Let us turn in God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 18. If you remember, Jeremiah's ministry takes place over many years, some 40 years really. It begins during the reign of the young king Josiah and carries right on through for all these many years. And there are what we have in this book, some of his sermons, some of the amazing incidents in his life, symbolism that God used to teach lessons, visual aids. And here before us we have those significant times in his life. It's not a chronological, autobiographical sketch of Jeremiah in some kind of unusual way that you have to find some secret. But as you read through it, look for some of these different personal sketches that he lets us know something about him and his personality. These words are written really to Judah and Jerusalem. We already have the 10 tribes of Israel taken away in judgment, in exile. There's already been that judgment that has come, and yet in such a powerful way God is speaking to his people, the Jews, the people of Judah. And as God speaks to them, at that very time there is movement going on among the superpowers of Assyria and Egypt and Babylon, and all of this is coming down upon them. As we look at Jeremiah chapter 18, we pause from some of those heavy things of judgment. And yet, as we go down to the potter's house, it is to show us that without repentance, there will be judgment. Listen to God's word. We read from Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Here we end the reading from Jeremiah 18, and I would ask you to focus with me on these words together for a while, just to think what an amazing imagination Jeremiah had. Certainly it's God bringing his word, his lessons through Jeremiah as he goes down to the potter's house. God is the one who is teaching, and he is present in all of life. His presence permeates life. God is speaking. There is God's command, go down to the potter's house. And as we read those words, we realize that God's lesson comes to them in that which is mundane, every day. Now, if you look at this passage, I hope you'll see with me that God is speaking and showing to Jeremiah that God is at work silently, at times in an invisible way, shaping His people. He has a purpose in all that He is doing. And what God is doing here is also something He is doing in our lives, here at Cornerstone. What's happening to us, God has a purpose for, yes, today, but also for 10 years from now and 20 years from now and those years that are yet to come in the lives of our children and our children's children. There is that work that is going on with purpose and continuity in all that God is doing. It starts back in the lives of others, and Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, all the way down to us. God is at work. So when God says, go down to the potter's house, He is speaking of that work that is presently going on. Now, just by way of introduction, what is a potter's house? Probably when we think of pottery making, we don't think of it as being anything other than kind of doing nice, pretty things to put up on that mantelpiece. And I wanted to bring in some of the ones that those who are working on our courtyard, they've chosen some strange-looking pieces of pottery. One is a narrow, skinny thing that goes up kind of high. I'm not sure how it'll even hardly stand up. Another one's a big, fat one that's out there, and all these different shapes of pottery. Certainly, as he goes down to the pottery shop, it's good for us to know the tremendous importance of pottery. It wasn't made just to look with different kinds of unusual designs and something that would fascinate people. There was beauty there, but it had a function. It was that which was so common everywhere. The archaeologists, they've dug up tons and tons of pottery. They've dug up places that were what we would call workshops of pottery, where they worked on it, and there was all kinds of people working together. They have all that goes into firing up the pottery and making it and preparing it and brushing it and painting it and working with it in all the different ways. They've dug up all of these things, even from Jeremiah's time. I think there's something fascinating to this passage in that we know that even from Jerusalem, just down from there, was the quarter area that was specially designed and set up as we dug archaeologically, and we find the potter's quarter there. In chapter 19, it speaks there of it being in the Hinnom Valley, and so you would go down from Jerusalem to that very place. Fascinating. There's also, as I well remember, those different places in Israel that were almost like what we would call factories. Megiddo is that hill we think of Armageddon. That place had a factory workshop, and all kinds of pottery was there, made and formed. But think with me just for a few moments more, the invention of pottery, how important that really was. It really, as some would say, set off a revolution. Think with me, before pottery, BP. What a different world there was. Could you store food? Could you store water? Could you carry water? Could you do your cooking? One writer concerning this period, one scholar wrote, saying, the invention of pottery signaled a revolution, and the revolution was what we call civilization. Pottery was of extreme importance. Again, think with me. What would your life be like without containers? No pots, no pans, no bowls, no dishes, no buckets, no jugs, no containers, no cans, no barrels, nothing for storage, nothing to carry things with. Pottery made a huge change for the communities to develop. Pottery was what made life go around. It was of great importance, especially as we dig back through, we can find broken pottery, what we call the potsherds. I have somewhere behind my books in my study a whole bag of potsherds. I was embarrassed, I believe, when we were in Israel the first time. Baruch, Maoz, and my wife, they were gathering up all these potsherds at this one particular archaeological dig, and they gathered these up, and I'm saying, don't do that, don't do that. And I was thinking it's against the law or something, but somehow or another, those ended up in our luggage and made it all the way to my study. They're in there behind my book somewhere in a bag. I look for them to show you how these even potsherds have different designs. And all of these different designs come from different periods in the history of these peoples. And so that they can date different layers of archaeological digs from the different kinds of pottery. This from this time, and this design is like this. And you'll even find these different potsherds. One will have maybe it was part of a jug or something else, and different ones of them will have writing on them. Some, even like we would have something as we would pick it up today and look on the bottom and it says, made in China. Well, there it would say, in Hebrew, of course, made by Baruch, or whoever the designer was. It was something that was part of common everyday life. Made with purpose, made with a functional purpose. Now, I want to look very quickly this evening at this passage from three different angles, but all seeing that God is the great potter. And we start with that this evening. God is that one who is the great potter. God has us on the wheel, and He's shaping us as vessels, pottery for His use, vessels for His glory. Let us read again those few words from Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and not press so much the whole aspect of the different uses, but here to press that God is the great one who is the potter. Verse 20 we read, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter, does not God have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God is the great potter. But you know, there's something fascinating if you've ever looked at different pieces of pottery. One might be made to carry water. Another is made maybe to drink that water. But in that they're all with different functions and they're useful, but each piece of pottery has artistic elements to it. God is an artist. Pottery is something that is common and everyday stuff, but no potter has ever been able to make a pot that is just a clay pot. Every pot has some kind of design. It has purpose, but it also has beauty to it. It has been shaped. It has its curves. It has its neck. It has its base. It has its pulls and pushes as the potter makes it on the wheel. It has its beauty and design to it. It has its handles. It has all those different things that are part of the artist working with that pottery. Some of them are, as we said, fat ones, and some are skinny ones. Some are shaped with function that's very different than another piece, but every one of them has a certain artistic quality about them. And God is the one who has made us also with function and purpose, but also beauty. There are those aspects of it being artistically shaped. Sometimes there's that painting. Sometimes there's the elements of glazed with a design and a purpose. Pottery in Jeremiah's day was not just what I would call a porcelana. Do you know what a porcelana is? It's a word from Spanish, and sometimes we use it to speak of someone who is a very beautiful, maybe young lady, but all she does is dress to look pretty, and she really hardly has anything to do in life. And we would speak of her as being a porcelana. She's pretty, and she's like a piece of porcelain that you'd set on the shelf, and oh, how pretty that is. God, as the artist, He, yes, makes us in His own image, and there is a beauty, but it's also that we are useful, functional, with purpose. And all that is made on the potter's wheel has purpose. It's not merely a porcelana to be looked at and kind of admired. Oh, it kind of looks nice. It has purpose. It's not just there for us to go, ooh and ah. It has that wonderful sense of being in service. And there is usefulness and beauty that comes together. Isn't that a wonderful picture of how God has made us as His people? We are not some kind of porcelanas, something to be set on a shelf and admired. We are to be those who are useful. But at the same time, there really is a beauty to those that have been shaped on His wheel, His pottery wheel. Necessary elements that God has given to us, and at the same time, a beauty created for His glory, created for His purposes, created in the image and molded into that image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just for a few moments, I would like for us to look at God is the potter of even those pots that are marred. Notice how it's put here in the passage of Scripture before us. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, but the pot He was shaping from the clay was spoiled or marred. And it doesn't have to do with His work. It's not that which came to be marred because of what the potter did, but there was within that clay that which was marred in His hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. The marredness uncleanness of that pot has to do with the impurities, the blemishes that are part of the clay. We are spoiled and marred, broken sometimes as pots. Some of us are not very useful. Some of us are not very beautiful. Pots sometimes leak. They don't serve a purpose. But here again, as we would think of what God does, He reshapes, remolds, even that which doesn't seem to be much good. Now, those things that are in our lives, sin, wanderings, nagging habitual sins that seem to have such a grip on us, are those things that mar us and take away our usefulness. They cause us to leak and not serve the purpose that God has made us for. What does the potter do? That'd be very easy just to grab that clay and throw it in the trash. But here the description is given to us of making that and forming that clay into a different vessel, but a vessel that is useful and beautiful. We sometimes find when we make and see something that is broken, we throw it away. We discard it. But the picture we're given here is that God reshapes. He molds these things. God pushes and pulls and shapes us on the wheel of life to make us useful. God doesn't throw us in the trash. He doesn't give up on us. He has a purpose in all these things. God's plan for your life is still in process. You're still on the wheel. There's still that work that is being done. I thought back through some of the lives of different ones who are with the Lord now, and we have here at Cornerstone, I think, good memories of two of our dear Dutch folk who were born in 1912, and what rich memories we have of how God worked in their lives. And you know, we kind of think if someone has walked with the Lord 50, 60, 70, 80 years or so, boy, there they are. Wow. I remember so well how God worked in a man's life who, in his upper 80s, to see real development and even more shaping of the Lord in that life. And there is a beauty that God brings, and He keeps working and shaping our lives right all the way through. I found our dear Dutch lady learning to ask forgiveness and changing and working the Lord in her life in such a way that I was surprised, and seeing God's grace growing and maturing. God is still at work in all of our lives. We're still on His wheel. That stone wheel, He's still turning. And He's still working in all of our lives here. He is the one who doesn't leave off working in our lives. He is shaping us. Now, just a few lessons from this evening. First, as God is the potter of your life, God is at work shaping and working in your life, even in those difficult times when it seems like, hey, I'm just coasting. Nothing is really getting accomplished. I'm waiting until I can finish school. Then I can really do something important. God will work and use me. Certainly, it's easy for us to see. I believe that those are times when we really are learning and being shaped and molded. But likewise, those other years that seems like we're waiting for something else, but those are the very times when God is taking us as the very dust of the earth, made in His image, to make us beautiful and at the same time useful in His kingdom. Secondly, if we believe we have been, yes, those who are as pottery that has been marred or spoiled or even broken, let's remember that even though when we come to see how useless we are, that we feel and see ourselves as broken pottery, that even then God can reshape us and use us for His glory. That's what He does on the wheel of life. God is the Yotzer, the potter, and He is at work in our lives. God shaped Jeremiah, and He is still shaping all of us. Even if you're 9 or 10 years old here tonight, or even younger, God is working and shaping your life. Or if you're all the way to your 90s, you're still on that wheel. And if we're not useful or beautiful, God reshapes us. It may sometimes be very painful. We may even think we're on the shelf, but we're really on the wheel. And though it's painful, it's worth it. God's shaping hand is in all of our lives. And He knows how to shape us. The message to God's people was, don't look to the false gods that really can't do what they promise. And they promise a lot, but their promises are empty. They never come through. You will really never be useful for eternity except as you're shaped by His hand. You'll never really be beautiful except in the Lord Christ. Let us bow before the Lord and then pray a prayer together as we sing our closing hymn together. Let us pray. Our Father, we remember again those four ifs through this passage of Scripture. If Your people will repent and follow You. If. Oh Lord, we pray that You would grant to us that true repentance. We pray for those who are struggling with sin that seems to have such a grip on their lives that they find themselves being useless and find the very beauty of Your Son being sucked out of their lives. Oh Lord, that You would work in their hearts and give them strength and shape them even this very moment, Lord, for Your kingdom to be useful and to be beautiful for Christ's sake. We ask also, Lord, that You would give Your Holy Spirit afresh to us in the sense of praying unto You that You would shape our lives. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us, O Lord, and make us for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.